Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church for a classic Christian worship according to the Methodist tradition. Josh Harrington is on a choir tour this week with his school, and we're honored to have Amy Blackwood, who is on the faculty at Lander, be our guest pianist today. Folks, remember, the Ten Commandments are not suggestions. They are not a way that you earn a relationship with God. God shows us how is it that we live with Him and one another. So I invite you to take a moment of silence and to say to yourself, I am here to worship God. And then we'll stand for our greeting and our opening hymn. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. God spoke from the mountain and said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Jesus said, the first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Our hymn is a great hymn of Charles Wesley, number 384, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. One of the most distinctive practices of the Christian church is the public confession of sin, that we tell the truth about ourselves before God and one another. The good news is that God does not leave us there, but offers us mercy and forgiveness. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our holy and heavenly Father, your name is to be honored and never cheapened. You are not a joke or a swear word or to be used for our agendas. You are the one to whom we will give account for every word and deed, and you have shown your saving power to us in Jesus Christ. In him you call us to become a new kind of human being, to speak the truth in love, and to break the cycles of violence that are all around us. We have waved at Jesus and not followed him. We have dismissed his teaching as impractical and otherworldly. We have made promises we have not kept, and our practice of integrity has been highly selective. We are grateful for another chance to speak the truth together and to turn to you for mercy, forgiveness, and a fresh start. May your Holy Spirit bring to us the full riches of your Son, that he may free us and win us back to his life-giving way. As the Holy Spirit shines light upon you, I invite you to confess your sins to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, receive again the medicine of the gospel that heals your souls. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. You may be seated. The first task of those on the aisle is to pick up a registration pad and for you to sign in, set a good example, and pass it down your row. If you're a visitor, we'd like your address so that we could send you a welcome letter. We have our regular Wednesday evening meal at 5, followed by programming. The Lenten pilgrimage is now in its third week. You can eat at 12 or 1, and the pilgrimage is to be here this week. We invite you to come midday on Wednesday. You're invited to join us in the chapel at 6:30 on Thursdays for prayer. And you will find in your bulletin a little card for a women's retreat that's going to be held here. And you're encouraged to turn it over in the back and sign up and go ahead and put that in the offering plate. One of the partners in ministry in this town that I most value is our work with Greater Greenwood United Ministries. And I think we have at least one or two people on the board there. And I can't tell you how impressed I am with Rosemary Bell and her work. She continues the good work. She's also encouraging people to take classes on life management and finance. And they become a little training school down there to help people in crisis to learn how to stay out of crisis, which is a wonderful thing. So I received a personal letter this week from Rosemary, a two-page analysis of their work for the year 2014 is remarkable. But one of the most remarkable things is I think we budgeted for them maybe $7,000, but when I got the report, this church gave almost $11,000 last year to Greater Greenwood United Ministries. The idea being that we can do more together than we can do separately. And I don't say that to brag. I just think it's my job to let you know where your dollars go and how well they are managed. We band together to offer love and care to the poor here in Greenwood. So stop by sometime at Greater Greenwood right down from the hospital and go in and say, We're glad to give to you. And I just want to find out, Rosemary, what's going on? She'll be glad to sit you aside. And I was down there even this week with a family that they were eager to help us work with. During Lent, we're praying for 40 days for the city of Greenwood using our Seek God for the City prayer guide. And if you did not get one, it's not too late to come up and pick one and use it the rest of Lent. And on the witness stand today to update us on our prayer ministry is Suzanne Nicholson.
Good morning. I'm chair of missions for Main Street, and I've been asked to talk to you about what we're doing with the money that we're receiving through our envelopes of a prayer guide, which I've misplaced somehow, but it's inside this. We were able to partner through one of our missions members, Glenn Williams, with Trinity United Methodist Church, which is a predominantly African American church, and their member, Dr. Mafuka, contacted Glenn Williams to ask us to join in a project to help with a house in the McKellar subdivision of our city. The house was in horrible repair, and Glenn and Dr. Mafuka and members of that congregation were able to do a lot of work already, including shore up the carport that was falling in, replace exterior doors and locks, interior doors and locks, drywall in the kitchen, a vet vanity in the bathroom, a bathroom door, and now they're working on light fixtures and taking down some paneling and putting up some drywall. At any rate, Glenn has given me a wish list that he would like for us to help him complete with this home. And it's just wonderful that we have this opportunity during this 40 days to give money that maybe we are saving, maybe we've given up something for Lent, and that little bit of change or that big bill might make a difference in somebody's life in this community, especially in encouraging us to help this other church with their project. So I made a little, I didn't bring it up here, but I made a little bucket over here. Thank you, Lori. I made a little bucket, or actually Will Nicholson made the bucket. And it's kind of a work bucket, as you can see. And I'm asking that children and adults put their change in here, not only in your envelope, but in this bucket for the next 40 days, and see how much we can raise through both efforts to help with this project. Main Street is an incredibly wonderful giving church, and I really thank you so much. And you can take a look at the picture of the house before and with the roof being repaired. And I'm going to leave this at the back of the church, so if you will, put your change or large dollars in there. Thanks.
I'll steal my sermon.
I'm sorry.
As a church at the center of the city, we're becoming aware of all the good people it takes in government and public facilities to keep our town running. And today we want to honor some of our leaders in county government. So as I call your name, would you please stand? And I want to have a special prayer for you. And we want to thank you for your work. Toby Chappell, who's a member of our church and our county administrator. Mark Allison. Gonza Bryant. Okay. Chuck Motes, who's also a pastor. Is Robbie Templeton or Bob Fisher here? Well, we are thankful for Toby and Chuck, and please give them a round of applause. And because I've made them feel awkward enough, I'm going to ask them to sit for the prayer. Folks, when you cross a county line from Saluda to here or Lawrence to here, Newberry, you're coming into one of the counties of South Carolina, and you think about all the services they provide over this large, vast area. So I'm going to pray for these two men today who I know share deep faith in Christ and carry that into the public arena. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of government at all its levels. And Lord, in a day of much complaining, we are grateful for the services that are there, for garbage pickup and county police and fire, and all the county institutions that work over this county called Greenwood. We thank you, Lord, that their work is not unnoticed by you. So we ask that your blessing be upon Toby and upon Chuck and upon their families. Help them to be diligent administrators, wise custodians of public dollars. Help them to be among the men who are known as peacemakers, that there may be peace and unanimity on county council. There may be a sense of fellowship and service among them as they work for the good of your people. Oh Lord, how much we would lose if county government was not to perform its jobs. Thank you for these disciples of Christ who've entered into the public arena and show their faith in their time and in the integrity of their persons. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Children, if you'll come forward now and meet our youth pastor, Phil Saunders. So here comes Phil down left field line.
There's a lot of people here today. Good morning, everyone. So today we're going to be talking a little bit about grace and forgiveness, and I'm going to need you guys to forgive me a little bit because I actually forgot that I had children's time this morning, and so I'm going to need you to have some grace if I seemed a little bit scatterbrained, okay? So here we go. We're going to imagine that we are on a field trip, okay? And we're with all of our friends, and we're in the jungle. But there is one person who is just being a huge bully. And they are throwing sand at us. They're putting bugs down our shirt. And they're just being an enemy, pretty much. And so we're walking along, and this person gets stuck in some quicksand. Pretty bad news, right? And so we're standing there, we're like, uh-huh, yep, serves you right. You were picking on me, now you're stuck in the quicksand. So what would you do if you were in that situation?
Help him.
You would help him? Okay. Madeline?
I would let him go down a little, then I would help him.
So you let him go down a little bit. All right, so we have two opposing arguments here. So In Romans chapter 5, we see that it says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners," or enemies of God. And so we have this enemy who's stuck in the quicksand, and we're faced with this decision of, okay, do I let this person sink because they've been bad to me? Or do I turn the other cheek and extend grace to this person? And God is showing us through this verse that he sent Jesus as a gift to us. God has chosen to forgive us when we fail. He's chosen to extend grace even when we don't deserve it, right? And he does that on a daily basis. So even when we're mean to God, and even when we pick on our brothers and sisters, even when we don't listen to our moms and dads and we argue, God still chooses to love us, right? So the goal of this story is for you guys to learn that even when people are mean to you, and even when things may not be going your way, it's important that we extend grace and we extend forgiveness. And Pastor Phil is going to be talking about that a little bit more in his sermon to the adults. Let's pray and ask God to teach us to be more forgiving. Dear God, thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you for giving us opportunities to show forgiveness and grace. God, thank you for giving us your grace when we mess up. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys.
If you approve of Phil Saunders' amazing improv skills, will you please wave at him? And now we're going to be treated to our children's choir led by Tiffany Atkinson. Isn't that a beautiful sound? If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, we're dealing with two paragraphs today from the Sermon on the Mount against oath-taking and against vengeance. Now, the oath-taking has been an issue in the church, and so the Methodist Church has a statement that you are allowed to take an oath in court or upon presuming political office. The second paragraph is a paragraph from our Book of Discipline that deals with the issue of military service. And it includes both statements on pacifism and just war theory. In the third little notation before we read the scripture, people hear about just war theory, and I have given you the classic criteria as formulated by the Roman Catholic bishops in their wonderful document from 1983 titled The Challenge of Peace. What you may not know is that Dr. Dan Bell at Lutheran Seminary is a major Methodist theologian and an expert in just war theory and its application. And one of his jobs is to go to the various war colleges where colonels and up are being trained and to give them lectures on Christian just war theory. It's an interesting place for the church to have a voice, recognizing that sometimes there have to be wars, but that even wars have to be constrained by ethical thinking. And no one has done more on that since the 5th century than the Christian church. So I invite you to read these three matters of Christian teaching, and then take out your scripture sheet, and we'll do the next two paragraphs as we work through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, what I call the Magna Carta of the Kingdom of God. It's the longest block of Jesus' teaching, and it is the classic teaching on what it means to follow Jesus in any age. Jesus speaks to the disciples and the crowds. "Again, you have heard it said that it was said to the men of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes, yes, or no, no. Anything else comes from evil." Another translation is the evil one. "You have heard that it was said of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not retaliate against one who is evil. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your inner garment, let him have your outer as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who begs from you, and do not refuse him who would borrow from you." This is the word of the Lord. Just this month, about a week ago, the Higher Education Research Institute released the results of its annual freshman survey of 150,000 college students. In 2014, 27.5% of incoming students selected none as their religious preference, the highest since the survey began in 1971. 30 years ago, only 10% of freshmen identified as nuns. A writer for the Yale Daily News noted that 34% of Yale freshmen this year identified as having no identifiable religion. Scott Greenberg then offered these comments. "The secularization of college students has seemed a foregone conclusion for some time, yet it represents a momentous shift in our society. Even the best of secular institutions have not been able to replicate what religion used to provide its followers. In particular, there is one traditional role of religion that few communities have figured out how to fulfill, the role of a moral compass. Religion gave constant demands about how to live better, using regular rituals and communal norms to spur members to moral action." And then Greenberg writes these lines, "There is no evidence that Yale has developed any framework for ensuring that students are more ethical when they graduate than when they arrived. Morality just isn't something we talk about as a campus. Violence, lying, cheating, and greed remain rampant, and few institutions have stepped up to help people be better." Are they smart at Yale? Yes. But are they any better when they leave than when they arrive? The answer of the survey is no. Sadly, intelligence and goodness seem to live in separate slices of the human pie, else the scholars would be all the saints. But this little insight into far-off elite university culture raises an issue for me. Despite what some philosophers claim, I do not think it's possible to create a convincing cross-generational system of morality apart from religious grounding. which offers a convincing center and a boundary of ultimate accountability. Now, that's a fancy way of saying, I don't believe you can have a culturally binding, cross-generational system of morality that rules out God. A vision of the good life and the disciplines to bring it about must be rooted in something outside itself. Now, in Dostoevsky's novel, The Brothers Karamazov, Dmitri speaks to Alyosha of an earlier conversation with a friend. But what will become of men then, I ask him, without God and immortal life? All things are lawful then. They can do what they like. That is sometimes reduced to the slogan, without God, all things are permitted. And in these days of ISIS atrocities, it needs to be added that it really matters which God and which reading of which sacred book you invoke. Without God, all things are permitted. And with some readings of some gods, all things are still permitted. A second observation is that Scott Greenberg may be forgiven his youthful naivete about what counts as an institution. Because every faithful local church is a moral community where love and wisdom are practiced, the Ten Commandments read, and the Sermon on the Mount taught. And if you remove the churches of America, our moral restraints and our compassionate contributions, watch this culture sink under the weight of its sins and treacheries. Despite the ongoing difficulty, we do have a preserving function of salt. And every local church, whether a grand one like this one or a small one, is a moral community where people come together to worship God and hear God's word and to be formed and shaped in the virtues. Now, one of my biggest problems with this church is that I can't keep up with all the good we do. And that's good because if I can know all the good we're doing, not enough is happening. But the moral vision of the Christian church is not something we made up as an academic project. It was something that God revealed. He called Israel to be his people, and through them, through him, brought Jesus, who is our window into a new world. And in the presence of Christ, with his pervasive influence, we have a chance to become a new kind of human being and live out a life of deep goodness and service. What hope is there for our world but Jesus Christ? His person and his program and his people and his ultimate reappearing. I do not see any options that compare. If you read the four Gospels, you will find in every paragraph insight into the new reality of the kingdom of God that Jesus brings. Where he goes, people are forgiven, bodies are healed, community is formed around him, the poor are blessed, evil is routed, prodigals leave pig pens for home, death is pushed back, freedom is restored, truth is revealed, vengeance is forsaken, and love that is willing to suffer is the order of the day. Where Jesus was, there was the kingdom. And Jesus teaches us in this passage to learn to be truth tellers, to disengage from deception, and to tell the truth simply and without adornment and without any need for oaths. To let your yes be yes and not maybe, and to let your no be no and not perhaps. In the presence of Jesus, we learn to value language for its power to communicate the truth and not its power to deceive. Disciples also give up the right to hurt those who hurt us in face-to-face relationships because we leave all score settling to God. So if you want to become a truth seeker and a truth teller, get to know Jesus Christ. Enroll in his school of kingdom learning. If you want to be a doctor, you've got to study physiology. If you want to be a plumber, you've got to study pipe fitting. And if you want to live with Jesus in the kingdom, to be comfortable with simple truth-telling and a non-retaliation approach to life, you can only get it from Him, and it only comes through practice. In his sermon, A Knock at Midnight, Dr. Martin Luther King said these words, "Somewhere, somebody must have some sense. Men must see that force begets force, hatred, hatred, toughness, toughness, and it is all a descending spiral, ultimately ending in destruction for everybody. Someone must have sense enough and morality enough to cut off the chain of hatred and evil, and you do that by love." Now, how could he say that? Because he grew up in a Baptist church before segregation was over. And he heard his father read from Jesus' words. "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not violate, resist one who is evil." And it was by being marinated in a church in Atlanta that a moral imagination was given to this young preacher's son, so that one day he rose up and called our whole culture to be accountable for its declaration of independence, which said that all people are created equal. Now, folks, the world is not going to change unless some of us change and break the cycles of deception and revenge. And you can't do that all of a sudden, because it goes so contrary to human nature. But over time, by being marinated in Christ and staying in relationship with Him, we can become a new kind of person with new skills and habits. Now, sometimes I am surprised by situations, and I make a wrong response, one that's not rooted in the love and wisdom of Christ. And when I make that wrong response, and my conscience afflicts me with pain, there is something that I know. I was not prepared for that situation. And that situation reveals something in me that's not of Christ. And I soon fess up and I go back and I sign up for another course in the Professor Jesus School of Discipleship. Now, when Jesus spoke about not swearing, he wasn't talking about cussing. Now, when I was a kid, my father would take me to some places with a lot of good old boys, and I'd hear some language I didn't hear at home. And I'd say, "Daddy, why did he say that?" And my father's answer was, "Son, he just doesn't have a very good vocabulary." So Jesus was not talking about the use of foul language. He was talking about the fact that in his world, oaths had gotten out of hand. You see, Jews were allowed to swear by Yahweh to distinguish them from the pagans who swore by other gods. It's just, if you swore by Yahweh, if you took a vow with God on a business contract, you had better perform it, or you have misused, you've taken the Lord's name in vain. And when people who are known as Christians engage in dishonest practices, they are taking the name in vain, because they are known to be a Christian and yet they are not engaging in ethical business practices. But in Jesus' day, they used oaths for everything because nobody trusted anybody. So God's name was being defamed and demeaned among His own people because everything was by Yahweh or by God. And then some people said, "By heaven and by earth and by Jerusalem and by my own head." And Jesus said, "No oaths." In the kingdom of God, disciples are to have few, simple, clear, honest words. Now, sometimes when I fast on Thursdays, I'll also take a day of silence. I fast from words. And it doesn't mean I don't speak to people or draw attention to myself. It means that I focus that day on listening and on using as few words as possible and trying to be, as much as I can, that my words are honest and clear and loving. And it's amazing what happens to me on those days. I listen to people I'm not using words to try to control my environment or to make myself look better. I feel simpler and I feel stronger because I'm dwelling within the kingdom. Now, when some people say, "Who am I?" they answer from their accomplishments or their checkbook. And some people say, "Who am I?" and they expect an answer from what other people say. But when the Christian asks who they are, we should look at our ability to make and keep promises, to be people whose word stands for something. In the old language, for our word to be our bond. Am I keeping my baptismal promises? Am I keeping my church membership promises? And for me, am I keeping my ordination promises? Jesus says that whenever we do not speak the truth and do not speak it simply and do not speak it in love, that we are already doing business with evil and with the evil one. A mother ran into the bedroom when she heard her 7-year-old son scream. She found his 2-year-old sister pulling his hair. She gently released the little girl's grip and said to the boy, "There, there. She didn't mean it. She doesn't know that pulling hair hurts." So she nodded and left the room. Down the hallway, she heard the little girl screaming. Rushing back in, she asked the boy what happened. He says, "She knows now." Now, folks, you don't have to teach people the primitive justice of revenge. And with children, the consequences are small. But with adults, with guns and artilleries and armies and lawyers and corporations and old scores from 1,000 years back, damage is massive as cities and families and nations are ripped apart by escalating cycles of revenge with the causes that are long gone. Who will break the insanity? Who has walked with Jesus long enough to be able to move into a conflicted situation and bring the resources of the kingdom and the peace of Christ to bear? Let me tell you one. It's from South Africa. A woman stood in an emotionally charged courtroom. She listened as white police officers acknowledged the atrocities they perpetuated in the name of apartheid. Officer Vanderbroek acknowledged his responsibility in the death of the woman's son. Along with others, she shot her 18-year-old son at point-blank range. He and the others partied while the body burned, and they turned it over in the fire until it was nothing but ashes. 8 years later, the same man, Mr. Vanderbroek, a policeman and others, arrived to seize her husband. Shortly after midnight, Vanderbroek came back to fetch his wife. He took her to a woodpile where her husband lay bound. She was forced to watch as they poured gasoline over him and ignited the flames. The last words she heard her Christian husband say were, "Forgive them." Now, Officer Vanderbroek stood before her at the South African Commission on Reconciliation, awaiting her judgment. They asked her what she wanted. She stood. "I want 3 things. I want Mr. Vanderbroek to take me to the place where they burned my husband's body. I would like to gather up the dust and give him a burial. Secondly, Mr. Vanderbroek took all my family away from me, and I still have a lot of love to give. Twice a month, I want him to come to the ghetto and spend a day with me so I can be a mother to him. Thirdly, I would like Mr. Vanderbroek to know he's forgiven by God, that I forgive him too. I would like for someone to lead me where he is seated so I can embrace him and he can know my forgiveness is real." As the elderly black woman was led across the room, Officer Vanderbroek fainted. Someone began singing Amazing Grace, and everyone joined in. This poor woman living under apartheid was not trying to be a hero. It's just that she had lived with Jesus so long and through so much pain that she had become a new kind of human being. And so God reached in and pulled her up an example of a whole new world where there was enough grace to make an old racist murderer faint at the wonder of it. This world's not going to get any better until Pastor Phil gets a little better. And Greenwood's not going to get much better until the good people of Main Street get better. Not by trying hard, but by walking close enough with Christ that He can show us the truth so we can tell it. And when we are offended and hurt, He can love us enough that we won't respond with anger and revenge. Now, I believe in Him, and you believe in Him. I just believe we have to sign up for His classes so He can teach us a new way of being a human being. And when the time comes, He may just call you to the witness stand, and someone may faint at the power of God's kindness. It's a challenge sometimes to find a hymn that works. I think I've found one, and it's a new one. We utter our cry that peace may prevail. And I'm going to sing one for you, and I want you to stand and sing just stanzas 2 and 3 with me. We'll save the rest of it for next week.
Peace may prevail, that earth will survive, and faith must not fail. We pray with our life for the world in our care, for people diminished by doubt and despair. Please stand. We cry from the fright of our daily scene for strength to say no to all that is mean. These are very extinction of life, all energy wasted on weapons of children unborn. Give wisdom, O God, that we may hang on, replenished and tended this good planet Earth, preserving the future and wonder of birth.
I want to thank you for your faithfulness in giving. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. whenever my sleeping heart is stabbed awake by something that is good, or something that is true, or something that is beautiful. I'm glad the church taught me what to sing. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Please stand. The congregation will turn to page 18 in your hymnal and join me at musical setting B of the Great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord.
Holy, holy, holy Lord.
God of power and might.
God of power and might.
Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. 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 Amen, amen, amen. And now let us pray for the kingdom as Jesus instructed. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. All baptized Christians are welcome at this table. If you're not a baptized Christian and come, you are receiving Jesus Christ and beginning your journey of discipleship. Our etiquette here is very simple. If you'll take your right hand, put your left on it to form the sign of the cross. As you come forward, you'll extend it. Bread will be put there. Dip it in the cup. Receive the body and blood of Christ. There'll be four serving stations here, and as soon as our servers are in their places, our ushers will guide you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated. perhaps the most joyful, holy moment for me is to stand behind the table and watch God's people of all ages and circumstances flood forward. And I know some of your stories because I've been here a while. But as I stand here, I just imagine Christ giving Himself to you for whatever you need. What a wonderful vision of what it is to be God's people. Our concluding song that we're using during the Sermon on the Mount, because it's so real and helpful, is number 468, Dear Jesus in Whose Life I See. Please stand. As we were singing the final hymn, I thought that we may have created a legal problem today for Toby and Chuck, that this was not a meeting of county council, this was not a secret meeting, and that no county business was conducted. So if we're called to testify for their character, we're all ready to do that. We use a little levity because we admire you, men, and we promise to pray for you in your holy work of leading our county. On Communion Sundays, I make it a special occasion to be here to be able to pray for the sick or those who are in trouble in any way. So if you bring illness with you and you'd like me to pray, I'll be up here, see if you can anoint you with oil and pray a prayer for God's healing. We have enacted ancient Christian worship today. We have gathered on the Day of Resurrection. We have sung and prayed. We have heard God's word read and preached. And we have feasted the table of our great King. That is all the blessing the Lord has to offer you until we gather together again. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.